Let's open up our scriptures to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. If you remember in our lectionary reading, we read a little bit more about the redeeming work of God in the story of Israel as he brings them out of Egypt, as he brings them into the wilderness. He provides bread from heaven, living water, and meat for their journey. All pictures and symbols of the coming of Jesus Christ on the scene, the bread of life, the living water. And we continue to lean into that experience again of salvation, of redemption, as God continues to reveal his covenant promises. And so we jump in here to Romans chapter 11. We want to look at verses 25 through the end of the chapter. And I'm going to encourage you, it's not going to be on the screen as we've experienced, so open up your scriptures, read along with me, and listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. As far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So far, the reading of God's Word. I invite you to keep that scripture open. We'll touch base on a few of those verses along the way. But I need to start the message with a confession this morning. And the confession is, I have a hatred for the word mystery. Let me explain why. It's a learned hatred. It wasn't just one day it just showed up. But I have a hatred for the word mystery. As I've walked with that word over the last probably 10 years or so, if you have too much mystery, what it's done is it has blurred what has been revealed because we don't like its clarity. And so people will often use the word mystery because they don't like what has been told to them, or they don't like what Scripture is saying, or they don't like the clarity that it reflects back into their own life and the invitation that it invites us to transformation and change. The other side of this is true for me as well, though. If you have too little mystery, it means that we ignore letting God be God. And we hold on to our own control in our own life. And we become less responsive to the grace of Jesus and the transforming invitation that he gives to us. And so there's this mystery around the word mystery. Maybe that's the best way to say it. Too much mystery, because we don't like its clarity. Too little mystery because we still want control of our own lives. This is where I land, and it's a confession before you about why I just have such a hatred for the word. But yet, the text, the scripture, invites us to consider mystery. This idea that there is some sort of mystery that is present in this text that Paul does not want us to be ignorant of. That there is an invitation for us to live with some sense of mystery. A place and a posture where we let God be God and we let Him be the one in control of our lives and we receive as He reveals exactly what He reveals to us. To live in this sense of mystery and to discover what it means as followers of Jesus to let mystery be part of our story. Now that invitation falls on the heels of my confession. And so we have to submit ourselves to the text and to the working of Jesus in our lives. And I want to do that with you together this morning by looking at, in the text, there's kind of four pairs, not necessarily contradictory pairs, but four pairs of things that we have to look at in order to help us live well into this mystery. To help us live allowing Jesus to be Jesus and to let our lives be transformed by Him. So if you would, look with me first at verse 25. This is at the heart of what Paul is bringing to the front of our imagination, of our minds, of our hearts. As he's been writing throughout the whole of chapter 11, he brings us to verse 25. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited." Paul makes this first pair, this idea of mystery versus conceited. Now, let me just give you a quick historical background of what he's referencing. The conceitedness that he's talking about is the Gentile believers in the Roman church who have been started lording over the Jewish believers in the Roman church, the fact that the Jews got it wrong, and now the Gentiles are the favored people. They are the ones who have come in because they believe in Jesus Christ, and somehow, in some way, that makes them a better believer or a better Christian, if we use our contemporary language, than the Jewish believers who find themselves in the same church. It's all one church, but somehow one subset of the church is thinking they're better than the other subset of the church. And even the fact that they've created a subset is part of the problem. So the conceitedness is on the behalf of the Gentile believers who think that somehow they are better than the Jewish believers. And what Paul wants to do is challenge this idea of their conceitedness. More on that in just a moment. But to get at that, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. The mystery. And I want to dig in with you for a moment about what that mystery is that Paul's referencing. And the mystery is really this. It is that the action and the redemption of God is being made known in Christ throughout history. And it only happens because of the revelation of God Himself. This mystery is always centered around Christ and His work and the purposes of God in redemption throughout history. I want to look with you just a few other verses that kind of capture this idea, Paul's idea of mystery. It's not that it's unknowable. It's not that it doesn't bring clarity. But it is always about receiving the revelation of God as He makes redemption known in Christ. If you look ahead, if you're going to write this down or you can come with me to it, it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. Let me read it for you. Again, Paul, he says, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery. The revelation of God's work through Christ in us. Maybe another one. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And Paul writes again. He says, "In reading this, then, you may be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, and they are members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." Mystery. About God revealing His redemptive work to His people, Jew and Gentile alike, centered upon the work of Christ. Mystery. God gets to determine those who are saved and those who are not. Mystery. Receiving what God reveals when God reveals it. Now, if you hold that and you come back to what Paul is getting at, he's talking about this sense of mystery, the redemption of God through Jesus Christ, as to not be conceited. Again, verse 25. That's the pair that Paul is stressing. Those who are conceited are those who have limited the scope of God's redemption. Those who are conceited think that there are some who can be saved and others who cannot. The conceited are those who make that call from this side, the earthly side, as opposed to letting Christ be the one who makes the call. Conceited is only receiving God's action and His revelation by the things that fit our plans or purposes along the way. You see then what's at the heart of what Paul is getting at in this early stage of our text. He's inviting each and every heart to consider if it's conceited or if it's living in mystery, in the best sense of the term, that receives God's revelation when God reveals it. Always centered around the work of Jesus Christ. I find that fascinating because this is what defines the last part of the text that we've read. How many of you, when we read through verses 33 through 36, you've heard that doxology before. You've heard that celebration and that praise of who God is. But we often miss the fact that it comes on the heels of this deep theological understanding of what Paul's writing about. That salvation is to all who God reveals Himself to in the work of Jesus Christ. And that doxology, that celebration of who God is, reminds us that God's ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His forgiveness is higher than our forgiveness. His paths are untraceable by our human mind. And I love how it ends. For from Him, through Him, and for Him are all things. Friends, that's the heart of this mystery. That Christ is Lord over every square inch, that God is making Himself known and salvation known through Jesus Christ in His ways, at His times, and in each individual heart by His wisdom. This is the invitation set before the church in Rome. It's the invitation for us to consider as we gather in this place this morning. And it truly is the place of mystery where God still is God and our lives respond to His revelation to be transformed. That's the first pair that Paul puts in this text, conceited versus mystery. Our ways are God's ways for redemption. And he begins to flesh that out a little bit by the next pair. If you go to verse 26, it's actually the end of verse 25 and into verse 27. But it captures this idea. Verse 25, it says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Take note of what Paul's doing there. He's partnering this idea of a hardness and a mercy that is given, an unreceptiveness to God's revelation and a full reception to God's revelation. And if you follow that theme throughout the whole of the text, he's saying that at one time Israel was hardened until one day they will receive mercy, so that the Gentiles whose hearts were hardened before would be able to receive mercy, and then together they become the Lord's people in total. Each group is hardened, each group receives mercy so that they share the common experience of receiving redemption by God through the work of Jesus. Paul uses two interesting words. The first is in verse 25, it says the full number of Gentiles. It's a Greek word that Paul uses regularly. It means not just the full amount, the full number, but a completeness, a maturity of all the Gentiles. And then he uses a number that just symbolizes, or the word that symbolizes a number, all Israel. It's a total number. It means, for our contemporary purposes, every person who is of Jewish descent that responds to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. I highlight that because so often this verse is going to be used to declare that the nation state of Israel needs to be fully restored. I'm not here to do a political or a geopolitical statement this morning. We can get into that and we can discuss that more later if you want to have a full conversation about the geopolitical state of Israel and how that plays itself out. That is not what this text is describing. All Israel is those who will respond to the saving work of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But from our earthly perspective, we don't get to make the call of who that is or who that's not. That work is still up to Jesus and the Father. I want to look with you just a little bit deeper because there's a really interesting invitation for us to consider. And that interesting invitation is the hardening of the heart that happens both in Gentiles and in Jewish believers so that the fullness of God's people may be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to consider how Paul writes that so that we don't rush the hand of God when it comes to who is saved and who is not. But there is a very patient posture by which we wait for Jesus to make himself known in other people's lives. And you'll find this is actually a theme all the way through the book of Romans. It starts all the way back in Romans chapter 2. I want to read for you Romans 2 verse 4. It says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" This is the theme, the thread of Paul through the book of Romans. There has to be a patience and a waiting upon the grace of Jesus, on the revelation of God to bring people to a saving faith and knowledge of who Jesus is. And we don't get to be the ones who rush his hand and making himself known. His patience, his kindness is there to bring people to repentance, to a response and a saving understanding and experience of grace. If you look at Paul, actually captures the balance of this in the closing verses 30 through 32 before we get to that doxology. Paul makes it abundantly clear that Gentiles and the Jewish people alike go through this process of hardening and mercy, disobedience and obedience, moving away from God and moving towards Him by the work of Jesus. Capture that second pair of hardening and mercy, and remember the invitation of Jesus in the midst of it. It's for both, for all. Paul makes another pair to help us see how we have to wait with patience for the redemption of Jesus to be revealed. And he does it in a profound way. Look with me at verse 28. In verse 28, Paul writes this: "As for the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs." Paul is helping us set this pair between gospel and election. And to help us understand and experience that those two, at least within the context of this Roman church, and Jewish believers and Gentile believers, hold a different experience within them. Election, for all have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes elsewhere in Ephesians, "For he predestined those that he would save." But here he's making a very clear statement that the work that God is doing inside of the Jewish community is not done or will not be done until he returns again. They are loved on account of the patriarchs. They are loved because God made a promise to Abraham of which they are heirs and we are heirs because of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, for a moment, they are enemies of the gospel because they have not yet believed in Jesus. That's what Paul's describing. But he says, don't count them out, because God in his saving mercy and in his glorious and eternal plan has made a promise to them. And he will be the one that sees that promise through. If you want a fuller picture of what that looks like, when you go home this afternoon, read the first part of chapter 11. I didn't want to read the whole thing because that would make a really, really long message if I had to describe the whole thing. But I want to draw your attention just a quick illustration. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 11. This is the way Paul is getting at this idea that God's not done with his promise to the Jewish people yet. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "Some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourself superior to those other branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you." It's Paul's way of saying that we in the church of Jesus Christ today have our rootedness in the promises that God has made to the Jewish people. Plainly stated, we would not have the New Testament without the Old Testament. The saving work of Jesus finds all of its grounding, all of its foundation in the Old Testament promises of redemption and the coming Messiah. It means that we can't read the New Testament without the Old Testament. It means that we have to see Jesus through the lens of all of the promises that are made in the Old Testament. And the Gentile believers, Paul says, in the Roman church and in the church of Jesus Christ, find their rootedness, the life-giving source of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done through all of the promises made in the Old Testament. Election. They are loved because the promises were made to their ancestors. The gospel. Because in God's good timing, people respond to the saving work of Jesus when Jesus is made known at just the right time. And yet there is this beautiful picture of the fullness of God's people growing together. Gospel and election. See how they're both unique expressions, but it's one picture being held together. And finally, one more pair. And you'll find it in verse 29. The pair is that of God's gifts and His calling, both of which are irrevocable. God's gifts and His calling. Now, Paul's been tracing these out throughout the opening parts of Romans and the opening part particularly of Romans 11. And so let me just name for you the gifts that he's referring to. The gifts are that of the covenant, which is God making promises to the Jewish people and by extension then the Gentile believers who will come in to the faith. The covenant, the hardening, and the mercy that all comes from the hand of the Lord. This is to place ourselves in a posture of letting God reveal to us His saving and redeeming work as He sees fit. Where we receive the promises that He has given and He's made to His people, where we acknowledge that there are periods and seasons of generations that are non-responsive to His redeeming work, so that others will come in and experience His redemption. And then He reveals His mercy at just the right time. And so into the midst of those gifts of His covenant promises and the hardening of hearts, the timing that is just so perfect from God, and the giving of mercy and grace into people's lives, they experience then His call. His call to the Jewish people, who Paul is making clear, I will be your God and you will be my people. The promise that He made to Abraham generations before. And the promise to Gentile believers where the gospel message comes forth and Jesus says, follow me. The gifts and the call of God, which are irrevocable. It's a fascinating word. And it's probably the best way that they could translate it into English, but if you dig into that Greek word, irrevocable, it literally means to have no regrets or no hesitation. When God calls both Jew and Gentile alike, He has no regrets. There is no hesitation. He is simply seeing out His redemptive plan according to His redemptive purpose. In His redemptive time. It is irrevocable. To Jew and Gentile alike, they will respond to Jesus at just the right time. If you come back to where we started with my confession of hating the word mystery. Because on one hand, if it's too much mystery, it blurs the clarity by which Christ is revealing Himself. If we have too little, It puts us in the driver's seat of his timing and his redemption and who is saved and who is not. But the invitation of Paul, as he walks this out for us, is an invitation truly into a life of mystery, of receiving God's revelation when God reveals it in Jesus, and to let him be the one who makes himself known and redeems people at his timing and in his path. It's an invitation for us along the way to live with a greater sense of patience, to wait upon Christ's timing for how and when he makes salvation known in Jesus Christ. It's an invitation for those of us who walk with friends or family members who do not yet know Christ. It's a gracious place to live in this experience of mystery where God may not be finished with them yet, and he will bring them to that saving knowledge of who Jesus is. It's an invitation for us to continually and faithfully reflect Christ into their stories. It's an invitation for us to live with a deeper sense of charity towards other people. A sense of charity where we don't know what Jesus is up to in their heart and in their life, but we let him do the work of drawing them to himself. It's an invitation to trust and to live in the awareness that God's patience means that there is greater redemption for more and more who respond to Christ. I find myself being able to get on board with that sense of mystery, because it allows us to respond with joy to the clarity of Christ's revelation to life in him. It brings us to that place where God is God and we are not, and that is a wonderful thing. And it brings us to that place where grace is still amazing, and his grace is still actively working in us, around us, and through us, so people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because God's at work. Dear friends, I invite you, live into that mystery. Live into the awareness that God is at work, drawing people to him at just the right time and in just the right way through Christ and Christ alone. Would you pray with me? Father, deepen our awareness of the mysterious nature of grace, the mysterious nature whereby your promise and your work, your mercy, and your grace, lives respond to the saving knowledge of who Jesus is at just the right time. Father, invite us into a deeper awareness of the mystery of Christ at work within us, of the good news of redemption in Jesus being made known at just the right time in people's lives. Help us live with that deeper awareness that you are constantly working, making yourself known. Help us live with that mystery so that you truly are Lord of all, and where our praise will be that it is from you and through you and for you that all things
take shape. Father, we love you, and we are so deeply grateful for the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's in his name that we ask all these things. Amen.